Ephesians chapter 4 here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Revisit our learning to walk with God messages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following. While you're turning there, let me remind you, since we're not doing it weekly necessarily, we've been talking about, it's not just our prayer time that we're talking about walking with God. We're talking about walking about or living with God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in the Spirit of God. We are led and we are to live in the Spirit. We're also, as we saw a couple weeks ago, we're to walk worthy of the Lord and the vocation wherewith we are called. Now, as we look today here, I want for us to see that we are to walk differently from the world. Listen to me, Ephesians chapter 4, notice verses 17 through 20 by way of introduction here this morning. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. We're talking about the Gentiles. In fact, if I remember right, this is the Greek word ethnos. Ethnic groups, so we're talking about unsaved nations, unsaved Gentiles. Notice they're walking in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. As we understand this again, we're talking about living differently, walking differently than the world. Now, just hold your place or mark it, whatever, but I want you to notice a couple other passages in relation to this type of idea scripturally that we are to walk differently. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verses 9 through 11. As I've emphasized, there should be something different about us because the Lord God dwells within us by way of the Holy Spirit in particular. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And notice this, such were, past tense, some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Also Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here we see in the context of what we studied, walking in the Spirit. But I want to emphasize how differently we are to walk from this world. Notice Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Notice, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice the contrast here, then in verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So you have here the ways, the works of this sinful world, the works of the flesh, what we do naturally as unbelievers. But notice then you have a contrast here, the fruit of the Spirit and these nine character traits. One other passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Another passage by way of introduction here. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to arm ourselves, notice, with the mind of Christ, having the same mind as Christ. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now, obviously, this is not talking about the Lord Jesus living in the lust of the flesh and in the flesh, you know, sinning in the flesh and so on. But what I want to emphasize, I believe what Peter's emphasizing here is that Jesus Christ became sin for us. He will never do that again. He became sin for us as he was on the cross. He took every sin of all mankind upon himself. That's why he did not want to drink of that cup if God the Father could find another way. But the application of this is Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever suffer for sin again. Why do you want to go back to that way of life is what he's emphasizing here. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, all right, so our before Christ, our BC life, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Notice there's an emphasis here. The will of the Gentiles. The things that they want to do in the flesh. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. I can still hear the statement today. When we were signing our yearbooks at Cooper High School in Abilene, Texas, in the auditorium, seniors were given an opportunity to get out of class because, you know, after all, there's nothing else you can do to save your grade if you're not going to graduate. And so we were off. We were free. So everybody's signing yearbooks. And all of a sudden, we heard up on the platform all the football players and all the important people in our high school. 1, 2, 3, get drunk! That is why I've had no desire whatsoever to go back to my school reunions. That was what they were looking forward to. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I remember in class, when we were probably supposed to be studying, there were a couple of guys talking, you know, close to, you know, to me there in the classroom. And I said, what you talking about? I said, you wouldn't want to know. I'm so thankful that they saw there was something different that I would not want to know what they were talking about. Notice, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. We should be walking, we should be living differently than this world. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to see how Paul emphasizes this. In fact, let me just say this as far as walking differently than from the world. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So obviously there's different applications of this, but the emphasis of that is, how can we walk with God unless we're in agreement with Him? That's the emphasis of this. How can we walk with God if we're not in agreement with Him? So how can we walk with the world if we're not in agreement with them? So there's the reality. We need to check our way of life. How we're living our lives. What interests us? What do we like to focus on the most in our lives? That'll tell us who we're walking with. Notice again, we're talking about walking differently from the world. Notice it says here in verses 17 and following, let's see how the Gentiles, unbelievers, live their lives. How do they walk? How do they live their lives? First of all, in the vanity of their minds. It says here in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. In fact, I forgot to check this, but I had this note written in my Bible. This word testify is actually translated from the word that we get the word martyr from. Notice, testifying or giving a witness, a solemn witness in the Lord. Notice that ye henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Obviously, in particular, he's addressing here Gentiles and not Jews. Though the Jews also are supposed to walk differently from this world. But again, he's emphasizing this to Gentiles who have been saved out of a wicked way of life. Notice, to not walk as other Gentiles walk. In the vanity, notice, of their mind. Now, the word vanity speaks of vain, useless, and worthless. Things that are a waste of time. Do you realize most of what our world thinks about is a waste of time? It's totally worthless. It's vain. Also, the word vanity means devoid of truth, perverse, depraved, inappropriate. That's the way our world thinks. That is their mind. Notice Paul emphasizes to these Gentiles who have been saved and made a profession of faith out of idolatry and the wickedness related to that. Henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They're focused on things that are totally worthless in this life. Notice with me 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. I want you to notice a statement here. 2 Kings 17. In the context of idolatry, and I believe we have more idolatry in America than we want to admit. We're not talking about even, you know, sitting in front of a Buddha meditating for 2 hours. We worship government officials, we worship athletes, we worship musicians. Why do you think they have a shrine in Tennessee to the king of rock and roll, yet to this day? Why when Michael Jackson died, why were there shrines literally all around the world? It's because we worship them. Romans 1, we'll see that in a moment here, but Romans 1 talks about worshiping four-footed beasts. Why do we name our vehicles things other than Ford 100, Ford? Why do we name them Thunderbirds and Cougars? And why do we name our vehicles after animals? Why? Because we worship four-footed beasts. You don't believe me, they worship a lot of these vehicles? You try accidentally, the wind grabbing the door out of your hand, and you ding the side of their car and see how upset they're going to be. They worship those. I'm not saying we should want a ding in the side of our car, but to almost want to murder somebody because you put a ding in their door, I think we have a false worship in our country. Anyway, verse 15 of 2 Kings 17. In the context of idolatry, in fact, verse 14 says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers. Notice that did not believe in the Lord their God. So this is a time of rebellion in Israel. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And notice they followed vanity and became vain. Notice they're following vanity and they become vain. Literally, when somebody follows an idol, they become vain because of that idol. Went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Deuteronomy has very clear emphasis. Before they went into the promised land, don't seek after their gods. Don't inquire after their gods. Don't try to see how they did their worship, because that is vain, it is perverse, it is abominable. Don't pursue those things. You don't need to turn there, but 2 Peter 2:18 talks about great swelling words of vanity. In reference to false teachers, most of the teachers that you see on the radio today in these mega churches, they are vain talkers. They have great swelling words of vanity. You can have your best life now. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be happy. All of those things, they're vain words. Great swelling words of vanity. Notice with me, Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Again, the Gentiles of our world walk in the vanity of their mind. Psalm 94, notice verses 1 and following. I want you to notice something here in relation to this idolatry and how vain somebody becomes because of it. It says here, Psalm 94, verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. That should grab our attention. God is going to right all wrongs someday. If not in time, he will, at least at the great white throne. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Well, that's quite a prayer request. God, you know the wickedness that's going on in our world. You're a God of vengeance. Show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Judge of the earth, that's how he's described here. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? You read Psalm 13 about that. How long, notice this question, these questions that are asked. How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see. They think they're getting away with all this stuff in our world today. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? All right, so God gave us two ears. You don't think God's going to hear what's going on in our world today? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? God gave us eyes to see. Think about this. Charles Darwin could not explain the eye evolving. He had no explanation as to how we can see. In fact, literally, as our eye sees it, it sees it upside down and our brain turns it right side up. Think about that. The amazing eye, that cannot evolve. There's absolutely no way. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? God gave us eyes to see. You don't think God's going to see what's going on in this wicked world? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. Notice that they are vanity. God knows everything about us.
God knows that the thoughts of man naturally are vain. Notice, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man that they are vanity. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, again, we see, first of all, that Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18 gives us more clues as to how they live their lives. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice that first statement there, having the understanding darkened. As we talk about darkening of a person's understanding, there's three forms. As I was doing some study on this, it suggests that there's three forms of ways that God does this. First of all, there's judicial darkness. In other words, God judges with darkness. Now, you think about the reality of this. There are some, I believe, that are to a point where God has judged them judiciously with darkness so that they cannot understand. It doesn't matter how much you present the gospel to them. They have their understanding darkened so they cannot see it. They cannot understand. Listen to this statement from Psalm 69, verse 23. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. This is a prayer to God. I want to point this out as far as national Israel. National Israel had their understanding darkened. I believe this with all my heart. This was a judicial darkening that God placed upon Israel because they had rejected their Messiah. They rejected their Savior. His blood be on us and on all our children. They absolutely refused to believe in the Messiah, even though God gave them the exact time that he would come. Daniel 9, specific time. They knew when he was coming. In fact, they even knew the Old Testament prophecies about it. The scribes tell Herod, oh, Bethlehem of Judah. But how many of them went to see if their Messiah was there? The Bible's not one. Wise men, Gentiles from another nation are the ones who are seeking for him. There were some. There was a remnant. But we're talking about national Israel. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. So it's very interesting. This prayer is in that psalm. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Let's read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want you to understand the darkening, this judicial darkening that God places upon somebody who refuses to see the truth. Romans chapter 1, we'll talk about this here in a moment, but notice verses 18 and following. We'll see this in a moment here, but Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed, present tense, now, not just in the future. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them by way of creation. Because you notice verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I was planning on getting to this here today. Do you realize the word scholar has changed meanings since Bible times? And even since 1611, King James English? It's very interesting. The Old Testament talks about teacher and scholar alike. Teacher and scholar. It's like, I had to stop and pause at that one a moment. So I looked up the word scholar. What does the word scholar mean? When we think of scholar, we think of somebody who is well-educated and they know it all. They don't ever have to learn anything new because they're a scholar. No, you know what the word scholar used to mean? A student. One who's learning. So when the Bible talks about a teacher and scholar, we're talking about somebody who's teaching somebody who has a teachable spirit. Here's the problem. So-called Bible scholars are no longer learning because they know it all. After all, they're PhDs now, so they know, so they don't have to learn anything new. The problem with that is they totally reject what the Bible says then, and they won't understand anything differently. They have a darkening of their understanding. But I want you to notice this. This scholar. So we have scholars who think they know better. You know, this world could not have been created by the spoken word of God. Bible scholars, so-called, will say that. You know, after all, God used evolution to create everything that we see here. Theistic evolution. I'm sorry, that is heresy. They are not scholars because they stopped learning too many years ago to be a true scholar. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. There's a key statement there. But became vain, notice this, vain in their imaginations. Remember, we just talked about the vanity of their mind. And their foolish heart, notice this, was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. This is God's judicial judgment. Their hearts are darkened so that they cannot see the truth because they don't want to see the truth. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I've already told you before, this is the Greek word that we get the word moron from. Moros. They became fools. Atheists, college professors, I mean, on the list goes. They think they're all wise, but they, because of that, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. All right, here's what I was talking about, to birds. Thunderbird. We're going to worship our Thunderbird. Four-footed beasts, our Mustang. Think about that. Why do we label these things? And creeping things. You know, you don't ever hear of a car called an alligator, crocodile. No. Cobra. Yeah, there is a cobra. Think about this. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Notice where our culture is today. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Literally, this is an attack on the image and likeness of God in us by the way that they live their lives, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. This is a dangerous position we're in. We are determined to do these things in our culture today. This is exactly what God says. In fact, this is why I believe Romans 1 and Romans 2 need to be a part of our gospel presentations. Why do we start at Romans 3:23? There's a lot of truth that needs to be told before we get to that point. People don't understand that they're a sinner in this sense. Well, I've never done anything that bad. I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank. There's more sins than just murder and robbing a bank, folks. Do you realize every lie sends somebody to hell? God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. All right, I have to pause there just a moment. Well, I was waiting for my wife at Joanne's Fabrics the other night. This man, dressed like a woman, walked in front of our vehicle. And I... How did I know he was a man? Because he had an unshaven face. But he was dressed in this woman-like coat, long coat, carrying a purse, earrings in his ears. That's why I cannot understand men who want earrings in their ears. Where did that come from, women? Where did that also come from, pagan cultures? Men dressed like women. In Hawaii, we had a man who thought he was a woman so he could be with a woman. Figure that one out. Yeah, he was a man. But he wore pigtails and all that kind of stuff so he could be with a woman. Yeah, there's a lot of crazies there. People dropping off the cultural scene, you know, there in Big Island of Hawaii. You think we went to paradise, huh? You thought we went to paradise. Likewise, also the men. This is God giving them up and giving them over. That's where we are in America. We're on the end of things. We're on the way down as a nation. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. to do those things which are not convenient. The word convenient there speaks of something that is not fitting, becoming, or suitable. Something that is not appropriate. Continued sentence, being filled with all unrighteousness. The word filled there speaks of being controlled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Backbiters, haters of God. By the way, it's very interesting. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. James 4 says, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Whoever's going to love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Last I knew, the opposite of love is hate. We better check that out there, huh? Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Inventors of evil things. I mean, you think about, wow, all the things they have now, all the wickedness. It's like, they invent ways of doing wickedness. Why? Because they become dissatisfied and discontent with their wickedness, so they got to find some new ways of wickedness. Disobedient to parents. This is an evidence of God giving up on a culture. You think about the rebellion, the spirit of rebellion that we have in the younger generations, that we have had for generations, without understanding. Covenant breakers. As I was reading through this here the other day, I thought of Job 31, verse 1. I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who knowing, notice continued sentence here. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They know they're going to face the judgment of God for these things, but they do them anyway. That's the wickedness. That's the judicial darkness that's upon our world. Romans chapter 11, in the context of Israel. Notice this statement. Romans chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Romans 11, notice verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained, and this is talking about national Israel. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, the believing remnant of Israel, this is the spiritual Israel, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Notice this, judiciously they were blinded. You try to win a Jew, whether they're descendants of Abraham or not, you try to win a Jew to Jesus Christ, whoa, they will not see it. They will not see it. They refuse to see it. They do not want God's law. They want the Babylonian Talmud, as I've said, emphasized. According as it is written, this is written in Isaiah 29:10. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Unto this day. By the way, that's not changed yet. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. This is from Psalm 69 that I mentioned earlier. That their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. There's this judicial blindness that is placed upon national Israel even today. There's another type of darkness, and it's a penalty for sin and idolatry. Notice me, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. It is dangerous to persist in known sin. Why? Because God will put a penalty there for that. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 19 has the idea of retribution. This darkness, it's a penalty for sin and idolatry. Notice verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 9. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened. Notice that. This is an act of God's wrath upon a land. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. Notice, the wrath of the Lord causes a land to be darkened. We're talking about spiritual darkness. Isaiah 44, Isaiah 44, verse 9. So here's a penalty of darkness for sin and idolatry. Notice it says here, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity. All right, so this goes back to the vanity of their minds. And their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Notice that. It's profitable for nothing. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. Ashamed. Oh, they may not be right now, but they will be. All his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. All right, so we're talking about building an idol here, making an idol. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. Now he's going to take a lunch break while he's making his god. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it, all right, so he's measuring it out, making it exactly, you know, how long he wants it. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. I don't know if he had, you know, the best looking man in the city, the community there, standing there, but he's making it after a man. He heweth him down cedars, and maketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. All right, so he's even planting the tree that his idol is going to come from. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. All right, so he's going to take the part that he doesn't need for his statue, his image, his idol, and he's going to build himself a fire because, you know, it's kind of cold day. You know, that north wind was kind of chilly. So we're going to burn a fire with the residue of the wood. So here's he's got part of it, the best part of the tree. He's making an image, but he's going to burn some wood there. And not only that, but he's hungry. So, yeah, he's kindling this fire and he baketh bread. Yeah, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image and falleth down there too. All right, so here's this graven image that he made, and he's bowing down to it. God after their own hearts. Think about the vanity of this. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I'm warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. It's the residue of the tree he's making. Most of the tree is burned up, discarded in some way. Thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down into it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he, God, hath shut their eyes. Notice this. Because of their idolatry, they cannot understand. God shuts their eyes that they cannot see. Notice, that it gets to a point where they cannot see it. And their hearts that they cannot understand. In fact, let me just say it this way. Unless you reach a Roman Catholic in their younger years, you have increasing chance you will never win them to Christ. Think about that. Why? Because they've spent so many years bowing down to Mary, saying Hail Marys. It becomes a way of life so that their eyes and their understanding is darkened so that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Notice this. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? This is God's judgment for idolatry. It gets to a point where God darkens their understanding so that they cannot see it. They cannot understand it. Notice me, Matthew 13. This is our world. This is the way they operate. This is the way they live their lives. Do we see it? I hope so. Matthew 13, verse 10. So this is in the context of Jesus teaching his parables to the multitudes. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that's the application for the parable. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? So they can understand. I've taught you this before. So that they can understand. Absolutely not. That is not the reason why he taught the multitudes in parables. It's actually to hide the truth from them, because they did not want the truth. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It is something that God gives to them. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Jesus sometimes used object lessons, talking about, you know, the flower of the field and so on. They could see the object lesson, but they could not understand the application. Hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Think about this. They heard the words of Jesus. In fact, they even brought his words back in his judgment as he was standing trial. They even brought some things back that he had said out of context. So they heard the words, but they could not see or understand the application to their lives. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. Sounds like Hebrews 5:11. And their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Notice me, John chapter 12. Also Acts 28 says the same types of things as Paul is dealing with the Jews. But John chapter 12, as we think about this penalty for idolatry and sin, John chapter 12, notice verses 37 through 41. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Notice this statement in verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him in Isaiah chapter 6. We see here a penalty for sin and idolatry. Can I point out here that there is a point where I believe people cross, before death even, there's a point where they cross where it is nigh unto impossible for them to ever be saved. Why? Because they've rejected the light that had been given to them. They refuse to believe it. Well, I have questions. I've not been answered. Well, you can take your questions all the way to hell then, because the longer you persist in that unbelief, the easier it is for you to continue on in that unbelief without ever seeing the truth. God will judge that unbelief so that they cannot see. One other, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a natural darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can talk to an unsaved person until you're blue in the face. In many cases, the first time they hear the gospel, they will not respond. Most cases, they will not respond. Why? Because they can't, naturally speaking. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. An unsaved person will read words, but they will not understand the application. They cannot. Notice the words. So I've mentioned this before. Part of the reasoning why they come up with all the modern Bibles so that people can understand the Bible. So we're going to corrupt the Bible, pervert the Bible, so that somebody can believe when God says they can't. Unless the Spirit of God works in their hearts, they cannot. They cannot. This is the darkness that is upon this world. As we go back to Ephesians, I want you to notice something else here about the lost around us, the Gentiles. Notice it says in verse 18 again, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice how many times Paul is emphasizing this blindness. Notice again, they are alienated. Another reason why they cannot believe, another reason why we need to be different from them is because they are alienated from the life of God. The word alienated means to be shut out from intimacy and fellowship or communion with God. They are alienated from a relationship with God. Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. As an unbeliever, we are alienated and an enemy of God. Even as a child. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I was a horrible enemy of God. Well, most people around me would not have seen that or known that. But my nature at 7 years old was an enemy of God. Think about that. Alienated from the life of God. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Notice verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life. And notice in the past, times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice this, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, Jew versus Gentile, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, notice this, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ had to shed his blood in order for us to be brought nigh. Notice, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Do we truly understand what we were before Christ? We're an enemy of God. We're not his friend. Everyone has some good in them. Well, They have selfish motives. All the good things that people do are out of selfish motives. What am I going to get out of it? They're going to think I'm so good. No, they're sinner by nature. Notice verse 5, Romans chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Notice this contrast here. Flesh and the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity of God, against God. This is the reality of what we are as an unbeliever. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're talking about an unbeliever versus somebody who's spiritual, having the Spirit of God within them. So we're talking about this being alienated from the life of God. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God. All right, so an unbeliever does not know God. Oh, they might be religious. They might know some things about God. Oh, they've been to church. They hear their priest. They hear their pastor teaching some things about God. They might even know some Bible stories. And I get confused at who was at the flood and all those things. Notice, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Notice this idolatry before Christ that we've already talked about. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Notice again the emphasis there. We're talking about wanting to go back into that old system, go back into the ways of the world. Why would you want to go back to that when you have something new? But again, Paul emphasizes that we're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Notice Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Again, I'm wanting us to understand the unsaved mind, because we may have forgotten what the unsaved mind is like. Think about this, the reality of how difficult it is. In fact, I heard a preacher say a few years back, as I was listening to something, literally what you're trying to do is help an unsaved person to realize they need a new father. You don't have to father the father of all lies, the devil. They're having to change fathers. And you know what? That old father, father over the flesh, the devil, he's going to hold on all he can. He's going to blind people so that they can't see the truth. Acts 17, notice verse 28 and following. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. All right, so we live our lives. We live and move and have our being. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's... Notice how many times this goes back to idolatry here. The idolatry of our world is more prominent than we realize. If nothing else, they have idols in their heart. Now, we're not talking about everyone being saved because of their offspring of God. No, there's natural offspring, and there's also spiritual offspring. God has no grandchildren. Unless you're a child of God, you're not going to heaven. You cannot get to heaven, you cannot see God on the basis of the faith of your parents or grandparents or anyone else. Notice, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He's not ignoring it, but he's overlooking it for now. That's what the word winking is talking about. Oh yeah, if they still don't believe in the God of the Bible, they're still going to go to eternal suffering. But notice, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because they have the truth of the gospel. They have the Lord Jesus Christ who's already come. He now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereof, he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. There's that resurrection thing again, Paul. They refuse to see, and God says, okay, you continue on following after your philosophies all the way to hell. Literally. That's where our unsaved world is. Unsaved men may recognize that there is a God, but he has no relationship with God. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. So we should ask a person, do you have more than the devils have? The devils, when they met up with Jesus, they knew who he was. We know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Art thou come to torment us before the time? These were devils speaking through these demonically possessed people. One had a legion of devils. Probably 3,000 devils in that one person. Our name is Legion, for we are many. Do we have more than what the devils have? They believe and they tremble. Let's read John 17. I want to remind us again, what is eternal life? Jesus gave us the answer to that. We have all these different ideas of what eternal life is. Well, I'm going to live forever in heaven. Well, New Jerusalem is coming down from God out of heaven, so if you're going to live forever in heaven, then you're not going to be in New Jerusalem then, obviously. We have all these ideas of what living forever is, eternal life. It's not all about living forever. Unsaved people will dwell forever in an eternal hell, which is a living death. So think about this. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. All right, so this is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. This is the real Lord's Prayer. And said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Here's an understanding of eternal life. Until we start thinking this way about eternal life, we have a misunderstanding of what eternal life is all about. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? To know God and to know the Lord Jesus. That's what eternal life is all about. It's not fire insurance, avoiding hell forever. Eternal life is not just about living forever in heaven. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's through knowing Him. Think about this. Here's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer has an opportunity to get to know God by faith. An unsaved person knows about God. They know some things about, you know, maybe what the Bible says. You know, they think they're even quoting some things from the Bible. And it's like, well, that's not found in the Bible. You know, that's just a popular proverb. But again, the Bible talks about the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance is not excusable. We saw earlier, they're without excuse because of creation in Romans chapter 1. Also, another reason is they're without excuse because of conscience. Notice with me, Romans chapter 2. Almost finished here. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 14. When the Gentiles, oh, that's who we're talking about here, which have not the law, we're talking about unsaved Gentiles here, just like Ephesians 4 was, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You know, the first time somebody commits a sin, they feel guilty. But you know, that sin, you know, that's fun. You know, sin is fun. Let's admit it. Sin is fun for a season. That's what took Moses, the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is fun for a season. If it wasn't fun, then guess what? People wouldn't be committing it all the time. So then the next time they commit that sin that was fun, they don't have as much guilt. Well, you know, after all, God didn't zap me the first time, so, you know. And they continue, and so then their heart gets hardened in that sin. The Bible talks about hardening of the deceitfulness of sin. Hearts are hardened. Conscience. Ignorance is not excusable because of the conscience. Also, the commands of God. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, the Ten Commandments, other things, the moral law of God, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, people can ignore this book all they want to, but this is the standard by which they're going to be judged. Jesus is the living word of God, the standard by which they will be judged. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 1, without excuse because Jesus Christ has come. People can deny that Jesus... There are some who even now say, there was no Jesus. Well, that was the biggest hoax placed on mankind then, obviously. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being so much made so much better than the angels. Notice this again. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ has come. He has given a witness. He has proclaimed the message. So because of that, all men after that in the last 2,000 years have been without excuse. Now, I'm asked from time to time, what about those who never hear? They don't ever hear the gospel. They don't even know that there was a Jesus. Well, I want to point out here, all of us are sinners by nature. As I've said, God is not going to find another way for them to be saved. Amen. Billy Graham knows the truth of that now. Because of the things he taught at the end of his life, I'm guessing he knows the hard lesson of that. He did not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Think about the ramifications of that. God will provide another way for those who've never heard in the islands. God will provide another way for the Buddhist. God will provide another way for the Muslim. That was his teaching for years. Luke chapter 12 says very clearly, those who have done things worthy of stripes, but did not know about the truth, they will be beaten with fewer stripes. There will be a lesser punishment for those who have never heard the message. But those who have heard, like Americans, those who have heard and done things worthy of judgment, will be beaten with greater stripes. See, there's going to be a degree of punishment for those who've never heard. But those who want to truly know the truth, I believe God will send somebody to them so that they hear the truth. Where is the desire? See, here's the reality of it. This is what we're talking about. The unsaved people around us, their hearts are darkened. Unless they see the light, there's no hope for them. So, there's two things. They need to see light in us, and they need to see the light of the gospel. One of the passages that Ryan is using for Gospel Light Baptist Church talks about the light of the gospel shining unto them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We need to reflect that light into a sin-darkened world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us examine our own hearts here today. Lord, as I often pray, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you're able to work in hearts right now. Lord, is there anyone here today that is trusting in something or someone other than Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has already done? What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. And trusting what Jesus has already done for me, for my eternal redemption. Lord, it's not baptism, it's church attendance, good works, nothing. I pray everyone here today knows Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But Lord, the emphasis that Paul was giving there to the Ephesian believers, with those who are already saved, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers to examine our hearts, that we would not walk as other Gentiles walk, the vanity of our minds, darkened understanding, all those things. Lord, we have the truth. We have the light. Help us not walk in it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.